Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 12. And we're going to read beginning at verse 44 down through the end of the chapter. Remember that these events take place. Jesus has just come back to Jerusalem for the last week of His earthly ministry. He has entered Jerusalem to Hosannas. He has also entered Jerusalem to the anger of His enemies. He has been teaching both His friends and His enemies what He is coming to do. He's speaking of His death and His resurrection. And now He cries out and proclaims the truth that He is the only Savior sent from God. Then Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in Me believes not in Me, but in Him who sent Me. And he who sees Me sees Him who sent Me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in Me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears My words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects Me and does not receive My words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on My own authority, but the Father who sent Me gave Me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told Me, so I speak." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
As you go about almost any town in America, you will encounter many different kinds of people, and two different kinds that you will likely encounter are those who are, number one, oh so sincere about their religion. They are sincere in their belief in Buddha. They are sincere in their belief in Muhammad. They are sincere in their belief in Krishna. They are sincere in their belief in the angel Moroni. And yet they are sincerely wrong in all their false faith. And on the other hand, you may encounter those who seem to pay the gospel little or no heed at all. They've heard all they want to hear of the Bible. They've heard all they want to hear of the gospel. And now they're trying very hard to push it aside and to ignore it all. You see, they have been inoculated with just a little bit of religion in the hope that they will not contract the true disease, faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus deals with both those kinds of people here, those who are oh so sincere and those who do not care. Now, the thing to remember is sincerity will not get you to heaven if you are sincere and sincerely wrong. You must be more than sincere. You must be sincerely right. Jesus said, "He who believes in Me believes not in Me, but in Him who sent Me." You see, the one thing that really irks people today in our culture and has always irked people is the fact that Christians proclaim that there is one and only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. In our culture today, sometimes you'll encounter the person that will give you this illustration of saying, "Oh, there are many roads to God. God is on a mountaintop, and there's the road of Christianity, and there's the road of Mormonism, and there's the road of Mohammedanism, and there's the road of Buddhism, and they all lead to God at the top of the mountain." Now, if God were some kind of comic strip guru, like you find in Frank and Ernest, that might be true, but he's not. There is a mountain, all right, in Scripture. It's called Mount Zion. And the Bible tells us that mountain cannot be climbed by sinful man. Next time somebody gives you that mountain illustration about the many paths to God, take them to Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. Now, friends, I think that that disqualifies all of you and me and everybody else except Christ. Because all of us are unclean sinners. We're just like Isaiah. Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips, he cried. We don't have clean hands. We don't have pure hearts. If you, for one second in your life, were never a Christian, you lifted up your soul to some idol. And we have all sworn deceitfully. And so the Bible tells us that the only person who can climb Mount Zion is none other than the very Son of God, Jesus Christ, because you can't do it and I can't do it. We are disqualified. Christ alone has climbed that mountain, and Christ alone has come from heaven pure and sinless and clean to deliver us from our sin. He alone is the way to God. Since we can't climb Mount Zion, God has sent His Son from heaven for us as our Savior, as the only Savior of sinners. Now, Jesus ties here together belief in Him and belief in His Father, and says you can't have one without the other, that to believe in Him is to believe in the One who sent Him. Many years ago, I had it wasn't really a knock-down, drag-out argument. There were no fisticuffs involved. But I had a disagreement, a strong spiritual discussion with a woman who claimed to have known God for many years before she became a Christian. And Jesus says, uh-uh. That's a theological term, uh-uh. Just like the famous Presbyterian, no. I am the way, the truth, and the life, he's going to say in chapter 14. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that excludes everybody. The only way to God is through Jesus. And so, though you may look out the window and you may see evidence of the work of God, and you may know that there is a true God, and you may know that there is a Creator, you cannot know Him in a saving way apart from His Son, Jesus Christ. So you must have faith in Christ if you are to know God at all in a saving way. Apart from that, all men are ignorant and blind and bound up in their sins. And sinners cannot know God apart from faith in His Son. But can you separate faith in the Son of God from faith in God the Father? No, you can't. Not in Scripture. Jesus explains that when you believe in Him, you're not just trusting in Him alone. In other words, you're trusting in Him as the One sent from heaven by His Father to redeem sinners. You're really believing in the Father as well when you believe in Him. Because, as He's already said in chapter 10, Christ and the Father are one. And so believing in Him is believing in the One who sent Him. And knowing Him is knowing the One who sent Him. He said in chapter 8, they asked Him the question, who is your Father? And He said, you know neither me nor my Father, for if you had known me, you would have known my Father as well. And He goes on in chapter 8 and says, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded and came forth from God. I have not come of myself, but He sent me. And so He's going to say in the next chapter, chapter 13, most assuredly I say to you, He who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Think about this for just a minute. That's a wonderful gospel progression, isn't it? Because it's saying that when you receive the messenger who brings the gospel to you, you receive the one spoken of in the gospel, Jesus Christ, and in receiving him, you receive the Father as well. And Christ shows you the Father. He talks about seeing him. Now, in English, our little word see can mean all sorts of different things. But the word that Jesus uses here means more than just glance out the window. I mean, I can look out the window right now and I can see all kinds of stuff and not pay attention to any of it. That's not the word he uses. The word he uses is a word that we get the English term theorize or form a theory on from. And it means to steadily observe, to notice, to pay attention to come to understand as you examine carefully. And that's what he's getting at here. He's talking about the perception of your mind and your spirit, of a spiritual perception of the one who sent him, God the Father. And that's only possible through faith in his Son. And so Jesus says, when you observe me with this forming a theory of who I am and what God has done through me, then you also form this same theory of who God the Father is and what he has done in sending me. It means a lot more than just glance at, doesn't it? It means to really look at and to perceive and to understand and to comprehend and to think about and to mull it over. That's what this word means when he says, he who sees me has seen the Father. You look with the eyes of faith upon God. Later on, chapter 14, Jesus is going to go on and tell Philip, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. The reason he does this is because, quite frankly, even though he tells his disciples the same thing over and over again, they're pretty dense. And sometimes you need to be knocked up the side of the head with the same thing in order to finally have it break through. I was talking with someone recently, and we've gone over the same subject for 3 years. Every time we talk, it was the same thing. And I finally said, look, the problem is you need to get your life right with God. You need to repent, you need to believe, you need to trust in Jesus Christ, you need to read the Bible, you need to pray, you need to go to church, and you need to quit blaming everybody else for your problems. And he said, whoa. We're on the phone talking. He said, whoa. He said, you know, you're right. You should have told me this before. I said, I've been trying to tell you this for 3 years. But I was being nice. And it wasn't getting through. And I finally decided the only thing I can do is just be blunt. And that's what Jesus has to do. He who has seen me has seen the Father. He's blunt, he's bold, he just says it outright because his disciples aren't listening. He is already told us that his miracles demonstrate that the Father is in him and he in the Father. He's already told us back at the very beginning in chapter 1 that his mission was as the one and only person who has ever seen the Father to come from heaven and to reveal God the Father to us. And so he does that. He provides the only way out of darkness. For believers, Jesus Christ promises to be a light to reveal and to relieve your darkness. Because the Bible just presents all unbelievers as living in darkness, as being darkness. Jesus, back in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, used an illustration that went like this. He said, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. Okay, that's the two contrasts. And then he goes on and says, if therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, what he's getting at is the spiritual thing. He's not just talking about people who can see well and people who are blind. He's talking about people who understand spiritual things and people who don't. And he's saying that if you are the type of person who just brings in all kinds of darkness, thinking that that darkness is light, thinking that all these false things are true, how bad is your understanding of what truth really is? How great is the darkness within you if you think that darkness is light? And Paul says the same thing to the Ephesian Christians. He says, he doesn't just say you live in darkness. The Bible talks about that. People who walk in darkness have seen a great light, Isaiah said. But Paul goes on and very boldly says, but you were once darkness. Didn't just say you lived in darkness, you were darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Therefore, conclusion, walk as children of light. Unbelievers think they see. In reality, they're blind to the truth that they are in spiritual darkness. And this is not something new with the New Testament. In Proverbs chapter 4, it says the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Now, you can see that everywhere. You look at the world, you can see that unbelievers are stumbling about in darkness and thinking that they're living in the light. Just take a look at science or art or education or the relationships that people have with one another. And what you discover is people don't know God, and therefore the understanding they have of these things is really darkness, not light. Look at science. Science thinks that evolution is the key to everything. And it's a misunderstanding and a rejection of God as the creator. What they have enthroned is nature and matter and energy and time and chance and all of these things in the place of God. Look at art. One of the key things you'll hear on TV from art aficionados is the great statement, art for art's sake. You've heard that. Turn on PBS, you'll hear it. Now, you know what statement that actually replaced? The statement that art for art's sake replaced was the truth held clear for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. Art for God's sake. But modern man who doesn't want God wants art to be autonomous and exist for its own purpose, its own reality. And that's why much of modern art is so foolish. It doesn't represent God's reality in any way. Education. The very idea that education should exist apart from God and His Word is foolish. Scripture says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's also the end, that's true. You're moving in that direction. But you start from that place. If you start from the place where you ignore God, then why should you be surprised that people are truly ignorant, no matter how smart they are? No matter how many degrees you can put behind your name, if you do not start with God, you're going to be well-degreed in hell. At the same time, think about what some of our kids are learning. I mean, though there is a push in public education to build up their self-esteem, you know why it's there? It's there because once God was out of the picture, and then the only thing that came through was, you came from slime, you are slime, you live in a world of slime, you live in a world that has no meaning, a universe that has no purpose, and your life has no purpose, and your life has no meaning. Have a nice day. Does it surprise you that teenagers in many of our large cities would get in a car and drive down a street and open a window and begin shooting at pedestrians just for fun. It's like a video game. It doesn't mean anything. They're targets. They're not people. Oh, they were wearing the gang colors of the other gang. How dare they be here? You see, what they're ignoring, and education promotes this, modern public, sinful, godless education promotes this. You don't have any meaning to your life, and therefore, anything goes. And it promotes hopelessness. And then they look at the thing and say, you know, our kids really, they're kind of depressed. They're kind of hopeless. We need to build up their self-esteem. And so sometimes they end up with kids that have great self-esteem at shooting down other people. Makes me feel good. What they have failed to realize is everybody will stand before God. And those kids who are being raised to believe that there is no God, there is no purpose, there is no meaning in life, are really going to be surprised when they stand before Almighty God on the last day and He says to them, you will give me an account of every thought, every word, and every deed you have ever done. How surprised they will be, because nobody told them. They sure didn't learn it in school. Think about our relationships with one another in psychiatry and psychology. Everything is an attempt to say to you, you're really not to blame, somebody else is, and shift the blame off on everyone or anything else. I can't do this because so-and-so, the woman you gave me, Lord, she gave me to eat. If you hadn't given her to me, this wouldn't have happened. You know, God, it's really kind of your fault. That's where the modern blame shifting began, back in the garden. Now, the antidote to that is to recognize you need to shoulder your own responsibilities before God. You need to seek forgiveness from God. You need to confess your sins to God. And you need to believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. Because Christ is the light sent from God. Faith in Him alone will help you see the error of man's false views in science and art and education and in relationships and everything else. Christ casts light on the sinful ways and the sinful ideas of men. He exposes them for what they are, which are merely this. This is the world's view. I can get along without God. Thank you. And the Bible says no. You see, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ brings you out of darkness. And it helps you understand God and His world for the very first time. I remember in philosophy class in college where 18 and 19-year-olds think that they actually know something and are being taught philosophy from godless professors and from godless teachers in the past. And it becomes really kind of the thing to question everything. And so one of the questions we always ask in philosophy was, why? And the answer that was given was, because. Which, now let's boil that down. Just think about that for a minute. The answer because to the question why means there's no real meaning to any of it. It just happens. I can't quote the bumper sticker, okay? It just happens. Imagine my surprise when God helped me understand what the real answer to the question why is. And it's something that every person in this room knows. Every one of you has heard this answer. Many of you have memorized this answer. It's the answer to the very first catechism question. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. I was actually stunned when suddenly it popped into my mind that the answer to the question why is not because, but for the glory of God. I should have known that from the time I was 3 years old. I didn't.
But it's the most profound answer and the simplest answer. Why do things happen? The Bible says for the glory of God. For the glory of God. This world is not purposeless. This world has meaning. The universe has meaning. Your life has meaning. You are not slime. You are created in the image of Almighty God. And your life has meaning. For the glory of God is the answer. Now, there are these people that are very sincere and they go around and they're sincere about all this stuff. They sincerely believe in evolution, sincerely believe in false gods, sincerely believe in false religion, sincerely believe in this, that, and the other. And Jesus answers that by saying, you need to believe in me. And when you believe in me, you believe in the one who sent me. But on the other hand, there are also those folks who try to inoculate themselves against the true faith because they don't want to catch the disease of Christianity. If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world but to save the world. He who rejects me does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. You see, Christ came not only to reveal God to men, but also to save God's elect people. His life, His suffering, His death, His resurrection were for us, for His people, for the church, for the sheep, for the elect of God. And so Christ says He didn't come in His first coming as judge, but as Savior. But He is coming again. And He is coming again, and the main purpose of His second coming is indeed judgment. There is a time of judgment coming for all of us. And every person sitting in this room will go through what Paul describes in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. You see, if you hear Christ's words but do not believe and thus keep them, put them into practice, there's a difference here depending on the Bible translation you've got. King James follows the line of does not believe. And others, like the New American Standard and the English Standard Version, and others say does not keep them or do not keep them. What he's getting at there is what James was talking about. He's talking about those folks who are hearers only but not doers. A hearer only, but not a keeper. It's like the man who built his house in Cameron Parish, according to Matthew 7. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand there on the beach in Cameron Parish. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it fell and great was its fall. You didn't know Cameron Parish was in the Bible, did you? That's a paraphrase, okay? I'm just adding that, but that's the point. It's the point that Jesus is making. You hear, and it's like building your house in the wrong place with no foundation. And when the storm comes, it's not strong enough to stand. Because you hear, but you don't do. You're a hearer only, and not a keeper. You're a man who says he has faith, but you never show it in your life. And that's the point that James was making in that passage we read. In James chapter 2, where he talks about good works being the evidence of true saving faith, the evidence of salvation, the evidence that your heart is right with God. And he makes the very clear point, if you ain't got that, you ain't got faith. Faith without works is dead. Now, don't think that you will escape judgment merely by hearing the Word of God preached on Sunday, but never acting upon it. You see, if you reject Christ, if you do not keep His words, then those very words that have been proclaimed to you today and in every other sermon and in every other Bible reading will come back to condemn you on the last day. Today is the day of grace. And the gospel is the gospel of grace, and today is the day of salvation. But a day is coming when those words of grace and those words of salvation will only condemn the people who are described as hearers only and not doers. You see, faith in Jesus is not an option. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but my Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Jesus' teachings about faith in Him are not merely His own good idea. They came, He says, by direct commandment from God. God the Father told His Son what to say. God the Father told His Son how to say it. And that means that when Christ speaks about faith in Himself as God's very Word, as God's very Savior, as the only Redeemer of sinners, this is God's command to you. It's not a good idea. It's not something you can pick and choose. It's not something that's optional. Well, you know, life would be a whole lot better if you just tried Jesus. No! This is God's command. And it's only this command that leads to eternal life. Believe in Jesus Christ. So, sincerity doesn't count if you're sincerely wrong. The only truth of God is revealed in and by Christ, and it's the only truth that can save. Faith in Christ is not an option for you to take or leave at your own discretion. It's God's holy command to you. Therefore, to not have faith in Jesus is disobedience to the holy God, a disobedience of the highest sort. To not have faith in Jesus is a great sin. Are you living in that sin today? Are you living in the sin of disbelief? The sin of not trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? Are you living in that sin today? Then God's command to you right now is you must repent and you must believe in the Son of God. Why? Because God commands it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that Jesus doesn't mince words, and He tells us the truth. And Lord, sometimes we need to be hit up the side of the head so that we pay attention to Your Word. And I thank You that Jesus does that whenever it's necessary. And whenever He needs to get my attention, I know He does that, and I know He does that with all of Your people, that You indeed will not allow us to go astray. You will call us to Yourself. And Father, You will use whatever means necessary to get our attention. We thank You for that. We thank You that Jesus tells us this truth and He presents to us the necessity of faith in Him in order to know You. And Father, my prayer, and as the pastor of this flock, is that each of us would know Jesus. And therefore, through Him, would know You. Bless us with a true and a real and a living, saving faith in the very Son of God, Jesus Christ. For we pray this in His name. Amen.